Hello, everyone. It's good to see each and every one of you with us this morning. I haven't gotten a number from TJ, but it looks like we're a little low in number. I know it's because a lot of people are traveling for either to or from for Thanksgiving, as well as we have many in our number who are sick and unable to be with us. So I ask that you continue to keep those that are traveling or unable to be with us due to illness or for whatever reason it may be, that you keep them in your prayers, that they can join us again as the collective body of the saints at the next appointed time that we're able to gather together. And a big welcome and hello to all of our visitors that we have with us this morning. I was once asked about 2 weeks ago by a fellow minister of mine. He asked me in our conversations we have weekly, he said, "I want to know, Jordan," he said, "are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I surely hope so, seeing as I'm a minister. That would be kind of awkward if I wasn't." And he said, "No, are you really a Christian?" And I said, "Of course I am." And then he took me to Romans chapter 15, and we read the first few scriptures together. And after we read the scriptures together, he asked me again. He said, "Are you a Christian?" And then I had this image in my mind of Jesus whenever he was talking to Peter, and he kept asking him, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Of course I do." And he said, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Of course I do." And he said, "Do you love me?" And he said, you know, and it kept going back and forth. And I thought about this, and I said, I finally asked him, I said, "What's your point?" I said, "Have you asked me the same question three different times?" And so we looked in depth at Romans chapter 15. And he said, "It takes more than just saying I'm a Christian to be a Christian." He said, "Paul has given us, through numerous letters, but specifically Romans 15, identifying marks of what it means to be a Christian. When I am born, with the DNA of my parents, with certain characteristic marks that make me look, in some ways, like my parents. If you were to look at a baby picture of our son Enoch, and compare him to a black and white baby picture of his grandfather on, you know, Caitlin's father, his grandfather, you would, other than the black and white, you would think they were the exact same baby. They look, and they even have the same facial expressions. If you were to look at a picture of me whenever I was 2 years old, before my grandfather finally went behind my grandmother's back and gave me a haircut against her wishes, because I had long curly hair that she just adored, and you compare it to a two-year-old picture of Emery, you wouldn't even hardly be able to tell the difference, because we look exactly the same. And if you ask Caitlin, she has my attitude as well, but I disagree with that. See, we are born physically with certain characteristics that come from our parents, our grandparents, sometimes aunts and uncles. I don't know how it works, but it works. Likewise, when we say we are Christians, we are born with certain characteristic marks that come from our spiritual lineage, which is Christ and is God. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 through 4, he tells us, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." When we come up out of the waters of baptism, or immersion, as I like to say, when we come up as babes in Christ, according to Hebrews, drinking from the milk of the word, later the meat of the word. But he says here in Romans chapter 6 that we walk in newness of life, to take on a new characteristic, a new birth. There's a reason why it's commonly phrased as the born again Christian, going all the way back to John chapter 3, in which Jesus talks about being born again. As a little history lesson, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Ironically, it wasn't the Christians themselves that were calling themselves Christians, but it was those on the outside that called them Christians, and it was first used as a derogatory term. It was used as a downcast to make fun of those that believed in Christ, and they used to call them Christians as a derogatory term, and then it just took on a new meaning, and now we call ourselves in a glorification, if you will, Christians, to tell people as an identifying mark, this is who I am. When we say Christian, we must likewise say Christ. One who is a Christian is to be one with Christ, a follower of Him, a learner and an imitator of Him. And in living with Him, as I said, we must, if we truly are Christians, take on the characteristics of such. So my question today to you is the same one that was posed to me. Are you a Christian? In such a word as in such a world in which the word Christian has been watered down to mean almost nothing in the world, it seems. Do we have the characteristic marks that identify us as such? So I want us today, if you will, to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to look at just a few of the scriptures to see what these identifying marks. It's not going to be an exhaustive list, otherwise we'd be here for hours. But look at just some of the few most identifiable marks of a Christian to see if we hold these marks ourselves. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." So first and foremost, the Christian is one who is concerned. I want us to notice where he says here that the strong ought to bear the weak and not just please ourselves. Let each be please his neighbor to his edification. In the Christian's response to each other, it needs to be one that is genuinely concerned about other people, their needs and their feelings. It's not one that just puts up with someone, but truly cares and is concerned because he loves them. In Romans 12 and verse 26, if I can get my wording right here, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, it says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." This is the exact same idea that corresponds to Romans chapter 15. Now, I know that nobody in the collective body, I would say, has an issue with praising and being and honoring when someone is honored. But do we truly suffer when someone else in the body is suffering? If I, as they say, one of the worst things you can ever feel is a paper cut, they say. When I get a paper cut, I know it and I feel it. It is an excruciating pain. Probably on par with that is stubbing your toe. It is painful. Now I'm talking about everyday pains. I'm not talking about the grand thing like childbirthing or anything like that. I'm talking about everyday stuff that we feel and that is painful. Likewise, we are told that we are part of the body and that some are fingers and some are hands and some are legs and some are necks and everything of that degree. And so I ask, whenever our hand spiritually hurts, do we feel it over in our foot? When Shannon is having her surgery and she's recovering from that, do we feel the pain that she's going through in a spiritual sense and look to encourage her? And with Tim and the treatments that he's taking and the things he goes through, do we feel that with Tim? I don't think I really fully understood this until I had children. Earlier this year, we had in our playroom we have for the children, we have these little dollar containers set up. And on one, and Emery was playing in the middle of one once. And I didn't know that there was a sharp edge that hadn't been fully filed down. And so I went to pick her up to give her a bath for the night. And when I did, her back scraped against that sharp edge. And she screamed a scream that hurt me to my core. And for like 15 minutes, she just cried. Now, it didn't bleed or anything like that. It just scraped her. But it felt like for 15 minutes, she just cried. And to my very core, I cried with her because I felt the pain that she felt. And I desired nothing more than to see her comforted. We are told that when one member suffers, all suffer. Do we feel the pain of our brothers and sisters to our very core? And when one is praiseful and hopeful and is rejoicing over something accomplished, do we to our very core rejoice and praise with them? The first identifying mark is one who is concerned and helpful. Someone once said, it may be that we are no more Christian than we are concerned about our fellow man. In Romans 15 and verse 4, he would go on to say in the next identifying mark that for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. So Christian, another identifying mark is one who is resourceful and hopeful. And he says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Most likely, if we were to look at this in the standard context of what it was meant to be, he was not talking about the New Testament so much as the Old, as the New was still in the middle of being written and several letters hadn't even come into existence yet. So I want us to look back and realize that so many of us call ourselves New Testament Christians, which is a valid thing to say. But how often do we look toward the Old Testament for our instruction? For even though we live under the new law, not the old, sin is still sin, is it not? Is it still not sin to murder, to lie, to cheat, and to steal? Though we don't honor the Sabbath as a standard day of the week, as Saturday, in the sense that the Israelites did, is it still not good to sometimes rest spiritually and physically? Can we still not learn from the examples such as Abraham, David, and Daniel? Can we not learn from the evil acts of such things as Satan in the Old Testament and Jezebel and others that were in sinful behavior? Do we do ourselves a disservice and an injustice by calling ourselves New Testament Christians and exclusively looking only at the new and not learning what instruction we can gather from the old? And this is what also gives us hope. In verse 4, he also says, through the perseverance, the encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. The Old Testament also gives us hope because we see by looking at the new, the foreshadowing of the old to the new and the progression of the gospel from the old to the new and how God fulfilled his promise, which gives us hope today. The Hebrew writer in chapter 6 would go on to say, the anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. When we go through trials, which some of our members are going through today, some of the body is going through trials today, hope is the anchor. Hope of the glorious day that we will walk with Christ and suffer no more is the anchor that holds us firm. Do we, as a Christian, are we resourceful as a Christian? And are we hopeful as a Christian? He'd go on to say in verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now this is a big one in the world today. This is one that I like to focus on a lot, which is that the Christian, an identifying mark of a Christian, is one who is peaceful. As in, seeks to have peace with those he comes in contact with, he or she comes in contact with. We are to strive what Christ called unity. We are to strive to be one with another as a true body and as a true family. We live in a world today that seeks to divide us everywhere we turn and in every fashion imaginable. If I cannot turn to my brother and my sister in Christ, who can I turn to? There's enough division already in the world today between the nations and between physical families and friends today, and even between one congregation and another. If I cannot be united with anyone else, I should at least be united with my brothers and my sisters in Christ, working for unity one with another. As an identifying mark, am I united truly with my brother and with my sister? That's why I don't like to say that this is my brother or sister in Christ. Now, I say that to those that are outside of the church as an identifying mark, so they know this is not a blood relation. But I don't look at Bob as my brother in Christ. I look at Bob as my brother. I don't look at Jenny as my sister in Christ. I look at Jenny as my sister no differently than I would my physical sister. Because we are truly should be united and be a family that leans upon another. He'd go on in verse 6 to have another identifying mark that says, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unity that we have with one another allows us to be able to gather together to be, as another identifying mark, worshipful together. We are to worship together. We are to praise together, so that as we go back to the first identifying mark, so that we can care for one another. Because as I worship together, I unify myself with each other. And as we unify ourselves with each other, we begin to care for one another. And as we go through, we're starting to see how each and every one of these identifying marks joins together and helps build up the one prior to it. I worship so that I can help unify. And I unify and I have unity so that I can care for each other. A Christian who does not worship is often like a farmer who does not farm. A farmer needs a farm to be a farmer, and likewise, a Christian needs to worship to be a Christian. I need to praise and honor God for the trademark He has given me, I guess you could call it, to be a Christian. And that hope and that worship that we have allows us likewise, together and separately even, to be joyful. Skipping to verse 13, the last identifying mark I want us to look at today is that the idea that the Christian is joyful. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says here, may the God of hope fill you with joy. The hope that we have, the hope that causes us to worship, also causes us to be joyful. The ability to even joy in adversity. Which no one likes going to a funeral. If you say you enjoy going to a funeral, I would ask, maybe we need to have a little talk about your mindset on things. But one of the best funerals, I guess you could say, I ever went to was of a brother who had passed away, and he had been an elder of the congregation and had done some ministry, you know, some mission work. And at his death, he said that he did not want anyone to cry, but he wanted people to laugh and to have fun. So he had family tell stories of the things he did with other, with the family and with other Christians. And we sang praiseful songs that were joyful songs to sing. Not a single slow, sorrowful song was ever sang at his funeral. We sang such songs as "When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound." Big, you know, grand songs such as that. And I remember his wife, when she got up, she said, "I don't mourn for my husband." She said, "He's given me just one more reason to be hopeful for the coming day." Because she said, "Now I no longer await just to see my heavenly Father, but I also wait to see my husband." And though we know really in realistic terms, she didn't mourn for the physical loss. But her mindset was, "I don't mourn because I've lost. I'm hopeful because I've gained another reason to hope for the future." Philippians 4 and verse 4 tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Likewise, in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known by God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We are to live with peace because of the hope that we have. We are to live joyful lives because we know that no matter what life has to give us, no matter what storm may come our way spiritually or physically, that we have the glorious hope of seeing our Heavenly Father one day. Not one of wishful thinking, but one of a longing of the fulfillment of the final promise that Christ has to offer. Unfortunately, at least in my career path, it has been my unfortunate happenstance to see so many Christians that have lost that hope. And there's nothing I've ever seen truly as saddening as a non-hopeful Christian. One who has truly lost all that has kept him together. I was talking to a dear friend of mine who had fallen away from the body of Christ once, and I asked him why, and he said, "Because I no longer see the point." No sadder words, I think, have ever been uttered by a person than for a Christian to say to his Father in heaven, "I no longer see the point." These are the identifying marks of a Christian. One who is hopeful, one who is rejoiceful, one who is joyful, one who is concerned about his brothers and about their brothers and their sisters. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, he says, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Or some translations say all unrighteousness. A bonus identifying mark as I leave you today is that the number one mark and identifier of a Christian is one who has Christ in him. And if we would, Terry, could we go back to the title slide that has no scripture on it? Because I want us to look at the title slide here to see that it said, "Hello, my name is," and as she pulls it up, it says "Christian" with a space in between. And I put that there on purpose. Because if you take out Christ from Christian, you have the letters I-A-N, which stand for, "Without Christ, I am nothing." Before we can rejoice, before we can be hopeful, before we can worship, before we can be united, before we can be concerned about one another, the very first identifying mark we must have as a Christian is Christ. Now the question still remains, no matter whether we have been immersed or not through the waters of baptism, Whether we have been worshiping, whether we've been part of the body for a day or 90 years, the question still remains on the hearts of each of us every day of, am I a Christian? Today, as we come to a close and as we go about our week, I want you to ask yourself and truly consider within not just your mind and your heart, but your soul. Today, am I a Christian? As we stand and sing.